Well, this morning we come to the fourth Sunday, the fourth Advent Sunday. And as we've been going along through this Advent season, we've been following the lectionary texts. And as we have done in weeks past, this morning we will continue to use the Old Testament text as our text for the sermon this morning. And so far in this Advent season, we've been in the book of Isaiah, but today we'll be in the book of 2 Samuel. As the text which was read to us today is the text of God's covenant with his servant David. And of course, we know that as he establishes his covenant with David, as all things in the Old Testament, they're driving us forward and pointing us forward to the coming of the seed of David, that shoot from the root of Jesse that will come forth, the King of David, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in this text, however, as we come this final Sunday of Advent, prepared to celebrate Christmas tomorrow, I want us to think about perhaps an Advent danger and an Advent solution, or God's resolution to the danger that is proposed, or that the risk that we have as we're in this season of Advent. For we have said along that the season of Advent that the Old Testament Israel found itself in is analogous, not identical, but analogous to the Advent season that we're in. We are awaiting promises that God has made. We're waiting for them to be fulfilled and look forward with eager expectation to the fulfillment of these promises. And yet they've not arrived. But we stand at a much different place than Old Testament Israel. Our Advent is one that is much richer, for we stand on the other side of the fulfillment of God's promises in part. Those Old Testament longings and eager expectations of Israel have been fulfilled in the birth of the Savior. We're not waiting for the birth. We're waiting to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But we stand on this side of Jesus' birth in the celebration of Christmas. Yet, because there's an analogy, we need to wrestle with, and in this case wrestle with, a particular danger that is there in the season of Advent. And we get that within and from the mouth and the planning of King David. The way that this covenant is established in 2 Samuel 7, you'll remember from the text, is that David on his own ventures out to say, you know what, I have an idea. I want to build the Lord a house. David feels slightly guilty. They have inherited the new land by the grace of God coming out of Egypt. They've entered into the promised land, and the Lord has blessed them in clearing out their enemies, at least most of them. The Philistines were continuing to be a thorn in the side of the Israelites. But for the most part now, by the time we get to 2 Samuel 7, things are in relative peace. And in this peace, David looks around, and he's living in a palace. But his God is dwelling in a tent. The tabernacle still remains, and the Ark of the Covenant is there within the tent walls of the tabernacle. And David's conscience is pricked by this, and he decides, I've got to fix this. I've got to do something about this. So I think I will make the Lord a house. He deserves a house. He deserves to be settled. We're all settled. He deserves to live and dwell in something that is more fixed and more beautiful than the tabernacle and the tent. And Nathan apparently thinks this is a great idea too, because when he comes before the prophet, Nathan says, go ahead, the Lord is with you in this. But that night, the Lord comes to Nathan and says, no, did I ever complain that it was a problem that I was living in a tent? Did I ask anyone since the time that we've come from Egypt, did I ask anyone to build me a house? Then on what basis are you building me a house? What are you doing? When I want a house, I will command it. I will make sure it gets done. Now is not the time. You go tell David, you give David a message, in fact, from me. The Advent danger here, at least given to us from this text, is that we will kind of spirit, right? We see the problems that need to be fixed, right? In this Advent period, we see the problems that need to be fixed and we'll fix it. We don't just pray, thy kingdom come, we'll figure out how to bring it. And David sets his mind to doing what appears by all accounts looks like a very good thing. Again, Nathan is fully on board with this, but the Lord has not decreed it. The Lord is not directing David. David is getting out in front of the Lord and deciding how he will establish the kingdom that is to come, how to establish the presence of the Lord within the kingdom. Again, that the prayer that we pray at the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Bringing Emmanuel to bear upon the kingdom of Israel. And David wants to do it. It's a good thing to do. But it's a good thing to do behind the direction, behind the sovereign leading of the Lord, not getting out in front of the sovereign leading of the Lord. Now, when I hear David say, hey, here's what we're going to do, we will do these kinds of things, my mind goes back to the story of the Tower of Babel. Now, this is not the same story, right? David is a follower of the Lord. This is a man after God's own heart. But there's a resonance, there's an echo of the Tower of Babel. You'll remember the contrast in Genesis 11 and 12. I've spoken of it, I know, several times. That in Genesis chapter 11, in the story after the flood, when we have the gathering of the people there in the plains of Shinar, at the story of the Tower of Babel, you might remember that in that text, in Genesis 11, there's a refrain that kind of works its way through the text. Let us, you know, we will do it. And what are they going to do? They're going to build a mighty tower. Now, the other refrain that runs through the text is for ourselves. Let us, for ourselves. Let us build a great tower for ourselves. Let us make a great name for ourselves. And you'll also remember that the Lord comes down to judge them, destroys and scatters, confuses the language and spreads them out. In the very next chapter, in chapter 12, in direct contrast to what those in the plains of Shinar were doing, where they're saying, let us for ourselves, in chapter 12, God calls Abram. And there's a different refrain that runs through that text in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It's not let us for ourselves, but rather the Lord saying to Abraham, I will do this. I will be this for you. I will give you a great name. I will make your name great upon all generations. I will make kings come from you. I will. At the very beginning of the history of God's people in Israel, we have this contrast set out. The let us mentality versus God saying, I will. If the people of God are to be blessed, they will be blessed through the will of God, through the work and the sovereign leading of God, not by the power of these hands. Now, David's in a very different place. Again, David is not the citizens of Babel. David is a man after God's own heart, but still within us, there is this let us, we can do it. I've got a plan. I know what the kingdom should look like. I know what the timing of God should be like. Let us. I'm going to set to work to do something. And the dangers are there for us also in our season of Advent. You know, God has his timing and God has his purposes, and we pray humbly, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we're asking the Lord, we're beseeching the Lord to bring it. And we want to be led by the Lord, not to get ahead of our skis, not to get out ahead of the purpose and plan of God and roll up our sleeves and say, okay, we'll bring it. We'll do it. We'll fix these problems now. It doesn't mean we don't labor, but we are led by the Lord, by his Spirit and by his purposes. Now, in this same text, not only do you have David saying, hey, here's what I'm going to do, which again seemed like a good plan, but was not in the will or the purpose of the Lord at that time. Though the thing that David wants to do is something the Lord is going to do, but he's going to do it in his time. The response of the Lord to David is a beautiful one. And there's two refrains through this text in verses 8 and 9. Particularly, but they continue right on down through verse 16. And the two refrains that the Lord brings to David, who again is rolling up his sleeves and saying, okay, I've got to bring this, I've got to make this happen. The Lord responds by saying, I have and I will. I have and I will. And these two refrains are perfect and just a beautiful message for us in our season of Advent. Because we, in our season of Advent, are to look two ways. We're to look back to what the Lord has done, and we celebrate that tomorrow in the birth of our Savior. I have, and I will. He puts these two in verse 8. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you, past tense, from the sheepfold, from following my sheep to be ruler over my people. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. I have. And then in verse 10, therefore I will. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more, nor all the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, you will rest with your fathers, and I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established before you. Your throne shall be established forever. The Advent word to us from God is, I have and I will. David, how did you get to where you are? You are here because I have raised you up. You were a shepherd in the fields, but I made you sit with the princes. Your people were slaves in Egypt, but I have delivered them, and I have established them within the land. How did they possess this land? Because I have cut off all their enemies from before them. I have delivered them, David, and therefore I will. In my time, I will establish them above all the nations. All will look to them, as we looked at last week, and call them blessed. They will know that they are the blessed of the Lord. I have made your name great and will continue to make it great. I will have a house built. But David, it won't be you that builds me a house. I will build you a house, he says. I'm going to make you a family. I'm going to establish a dynasty through you. I am going to raise up a people. It's not that you are going to roll up your sleeves and do this for me, but I am going to do something for you. And you can count on it. You can take it to the bank, David, because of what I have done. Brothers and sisters, as we stand in this moment of Advent, not preparing to celebrate Christmas tomorrow, but within the history of redemption, here we stand, and we need to look back to what the Lord has done. He has made promises, and he has accomplished them. How are you and I here today? Not just as beings created by God, but how are we worshiping him here today? Only because of the work of Jesus Christ and the gift of his Spirit. We are reconciled with the Father today by the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He has done it. It has been accomplished. And so in light of that, we look forward to what he has promised to do. He has promised to establish his kingdom forever, an everlasting kingdom. My mind has been on this because, not that it shouldn't always be on this, but it's particularly been on this season of Advent for me, just because in my own life, and with friends and acquaintances, this season has been touched with sadness and with death of friends. And I think to myself, again, the hope that we have, and even as I try and encourage those who are suffering, but you have to preach to myself in the midst of suffering. Our hope must be anchored to something eternal. And the promise that we have, the hope that is given to us in this season of Advent, the hope that is given to David is something that in fact is everlasting. David, I'm going to establish, not you, it's not by the strength of your hands, David, I'm going to establish your name and your kingdom and your descendants forever. Your seed will sit upon the throne, and my mercy will never be taken from him, and his throne and his rule and his kingdom shall be everlasting. And brothers and sisters, that is our Advent hope. And it's something that, again, as we said, is not a wish, it's a hope, because it's anchored to something that's happened in the past. I have, and I will. You have seen him accomplish it in the cross. And on the cross, the future has come into the past. The future has been brought into the present. The future judgment that God will bring, the future resurrection that God promises, has been established in and through Jesus Christ. And therefore, our eternal hope, our future hope, is a certainty. I have, and I will. And he will establish us in a kingdom that is eternal. As we celebrate the birth of our Savior, let us rejoice and let our heads be on a swivel. Let our heads be on a swivel and let our hearts rejoice in God saying to you, I have. And him saying to you, I will. And then let us in the moment, in the presence, as we take now the words of Isaiah that were given to us in the Advent text of the past, let us then in this moment wait upon the Lord. Let us wait upon the Lord. Let us go where he leads, the jobs he gives to us, the tasks that he gives us. Indeed, we have to roll up our sleeves, and we do. But we do with a spirit of waiting. Waiting upon the Lord who will, in fact, bear the fruit that he has promised. In this Advent season, let us wait upon the Lord and have our strength renewed. For he who has is he who will. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in this season of celebration. And we rejoice in what you have done. For, Heavenly Father, you have loved us. You have redeemed us. You have given yourself to us. You have built up for yourself a house in your people. You have made for yourself a holy dwelling and a temple in the people, in your people, O Heavenly Father. And you have established a king upon the throne, even the seed of David, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Father, it is on the solid rock of what you have done that we look forward with eager expectation to what you will do. For you have promised one day to take away every tear. You have promised, O Heavenly Father, to finally, once and for all, defeat and destroy death. You have promised, O Heavenly Father, to remove from us all our sin and to sanctify us and to glorify us. You have promised, O Lord God, to remove the curse from your creation. And how we look forward with great expectation to the fulfillment of those promises. In the meantime, O Lord God, help us to wait. Help us to wait faithfully, laboring in the task that you've given to us, but waiting upon you and your timing, where you will bring all things into consummation. Unto that end, Father, may you be glorified in and through us. For we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.